the Israeli apartheid regime?
Most definitely it is an insult. It's an insult when a colonial settler power, such as the Zionist regime, starts leveling these accusations that it is being dominated and controlled by countries that are African. South Africa and Algeria and many other African countries do not need to be told by other powers what the writing is on the wall. The writing is very clear that Israel is an apartheid state, and South Africa in itself would know better than most. Now, if we look at the evidence is quite clear. This is not something that is dictated to by the Islamic Republic of Iran or any other country. It's what Israel's own organization, such as Beit Salam, is saying. It's a regime of Jewish supremacy. If you go further, Human Rights Watch says a threshold crossed. Now, this is important when you cross-check it with Ehud Barak, defense minister. He had senior positions within the Zionist administration. In 2017, he said at the time that we are traveling towards a slippery slope towards apartheid. His opinion at the time was that it was not apartheid. However, when you cross-check it against the Human Rights Watch title, it says threshold cross. This is exactly what Ehud himself had spoken about. So even from the most hardline officials, from senior officials, you have this acknowledgement that Israel is an apartheid state. Then you look at Amnesty International, cruel system of domination. That's the title of their report.
The African Union recently recommended the boycott of Israeli apartheid and urged member states to end all direct and indirect trade, scientific and cultural exchanges with Israel. Palestinian Authority Prime Minister addressed the February African Union summit and thanked African countries for taking action to back the liberation of Palestine.
It's a message from Africa that it's with the rights of the Palestinian people which cannot be modified.
If the recommendation to boycott Israel is successfully implemented, it will drastically change the apartheid regime's fortunes in Africa and indeed across the globe.
Remember the apartheid South Africa led by the Boer regime at that time and the white minority, mainly the Dash nationalists, they were able to brutalize the South African people. But in the final analysis, the apartheid regime was actually isolated from the rest of the world, and that led to its inevitable fall, even though militarily through the victory of Kitto Kanavale.
Algeria has warned that the Israeli regime's attempt to impose itself on the African Union may jeopardize the solidarity that must exist between member states. Now, do you think the Israeli apartheid regime is pursuing the divide and conquer strategy in its attempt to infiltrate Africa?
The last few decades, the Israel regime has continued to trivialize the question of the Palestinian people through telling the African people that this question is about religion. But they're saying that a war between Christians and, our Muslim brothers and sisters. But this war, this current propaganda has been debunked in the last decade. Now, at least we have the Al-Quds Day. Now, it's not only an issue around the Palestinian people. Al-Quds Day is not even an issue in the mosque now. It is in the streets that is being discussed. In fact, in Kenya today, Al-Quds Day, we have even rebaptized it as a day of resistance against, the occupying forces across the globe. So any effort, the Algerian sentiments and through their government, to continue to expose the bankruptcy of the Israel foreign policy and, of course, the sponsors of the Israeli government, which is the United States of America. In fact, Israel is just an extension of a military complex of the fascist regime or the Washington war consensus.
Thanks, Mr. Ngessa, for that. Let's now take a short break before we continue our discussion on how African countries are resisting the Israeli apartheid regime, which maliciously infiltrates the continent. Stay with us.
Africa resisting Israeli apartheid regime.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back to Africa Today. This week we are discussing the firm resolve by African countries to resist the Israeli apartheid regime. Our experts in this discussion are Buka Ngessa, a member of the Kenya-Palestine Solidarity Movement, and Zakir Ahmed, a lawyer, activist and political analyst.
South Africa's parliament voted early March in favor of a decision calling to downgrade the level of the Israeli mission to the country from embassy to a liaison office. The draft resolution introduced by the National Freedom Party, or the NFP, mandated the downgrading of the country's embassy in the occupied territories due to the regime's atrocities against Palestinians.
The NFP released a statement saying such a move would have been supported by the country's late anti-apartheid leader Nelson Mandela. Now, the Africa for Palestine advocacy group hailed the decision by the South African parliament, saying it sends a clear message to the world.
We had met many envoys to Palestine and Israel in efforts for peace. It has not borne any fruit. So this is a message to the world and to Israel that we can no longer participate in this sham process of peace where Israel continues illegal, building illegal settlements, stealing more Palestinians' land, killing Palestinians, practicing apartheid. We cannot be party to that anymore.
Now, Mr. Ahmed, what is the significance of this historic decision by the South African parliament to downgrade ties with the Israeli regime?
This is a momentous decision. Yes, at this moment in time, South Africa is one of the largest trade partners of Israel. However, this signifies a shift in the state policy. You must understand that this vote or this concept had its genesis in 2017 with the ANC elective conference, and there was a resolution to downgrade the mission at the time. Now we have it endorsed by a state. Yes, it was not the ANC who had launched this application or brought forward this particular vote, but it was supported heavily by the ANC, the African National Congress. And if we look at the figures, 208 in favor, you look at 94 opposed countries, are baffled that South Africa has finally taken the step. We welcome this, and we believe that this is a signifier to a correct position that needed to be taken by South Africa. You cannot take a position of neutrality on the Palestinian issue. It is very clearly apartheid. It is very clearly a system of oppression, and you cannot remain silent. Therefore, we welcome this particular step by the South African government. Yes, it does come with a risk. It does come with a complication.
Several global human rights organizations, including Amnesty International, have released reports that declared Israel as an apartheid state due to its discriminatory treatment of Palestinians. South African Foreign Minister Naledi Pandor says what Palestinians go through under Israeli occupation evokes experiences of South Africans under apartheid. She said Pretoria believes Israel should be classified as an apartheid state.
How many more reports do we need that call Israel out on their unfair treatment of Palestinians and point out that Israel is implementing apartheid? This was a central part of Amnesty International's groundbreaking report earlier this year. And the allegations were echoed by the Israeli non-governmental organization B'Tselem, as well as by Human Rights Watch and the UN Human Rights Council's report the International Commission of Inquiry to investigate violations in the occupied Palestinian territory, including East Jerusalem. This latter report found Israel guilty of gross human rights abuses toward Palestinians.
International law experts state that classifying Israel as an apartheid state will have immense legal ramifications.
The term apartheid is not just a term that has emotional value, no. It has legal ramifications. The Apartheid Convention is particularly clear. It defines it as a crime against humanity. When you look further than that, although it speaks about race within the Apartheid Conventions, when you look at the International Convention on the Elimination of Racial Discrimination, it speaks about, for example, nationality, it speaks about ethnicity. When you look at the ICC, the International Criminal Court, Article 7.1H, it speaks about crimes against humanity on the basis of nationality, ethnicity, and therefore, the title apartheid or the label apartheid can be extended not just in terms of race, as many pro-Zionist advocates would like to portray, that race can only be a South Africa situation. No, the law doesn't speak about that. It extends it far further than what is being narrowly defined. So therefore, to understand the legal implications, this places Israel in a very difficult position. It places it in a position where it is committing a crime against humanity. This is something that we've seen and observed for many years since the establishment of the Zionist entity. And we continue to see it hardening and its position on these apartheid policies.
The Israeli officer identified as Tal Hanan is the ringleader of a malicious group that has so far manipulated over 30 elections worldwide, with two-thirds of its hacking operations taking place in Africa. Now, what's the apartheid regime pursuing by trying to ignite chaos during elections in African countries?
You know, the interfering, actually, with the domestic policies of the African countries has been a permanent policy of imperialism. For example, they want to penetrate our security. They want to, you know, to tie their army with the African armies, not to safeguard the sovereignty and independence of the African nations, but to compromise those security apparatus and to make them, you know, friendlier to their criminal activities. In fact, the interference of electoral processes is not just by a direct interference. They will try to directly interfere with the elections of African leaders because for them, they would like to install the puppets, the Israeli puppets, the American puppets in Africa, where they can control them like a marionette, you know, from the Western world. So for us, we can only show annoyance and continue to expose them.
Millions of people take to the streets globally on the occasion of the International Quds Day to show solidarity with the Palestinians and condemn Israeli atrocities against them. The International Quds Day is among the legacies of the late founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini. He is revered as a spiritual leader by Muslims and the oppressed masses across the world. Back in 1979, shortly after leading an Islamic revolution which toppled the U.S.-backed Shah of Iran, Imam Khomeini named the last Friday of the fasting month of Ramadan the Quds Day.
Quds Day rallies are held across Africa, bringing together supporters of Palestinian liberation. Nelson Mandela's grandson, Mandla Mandela, participated in one such rally in South Africa in May 2021.
Well, mostly I stand here as a father. My son today is turning 4 years old, Mandela Ikram Mandev. And to continuously witness children in Palestine being shot in the back, being put in prison, it really pains our hearts as fathers, as parents, and also as citizens in the Republic of South Africa that have witnessed such brutalities in our past. And we are here today as a family with my wife, my father-in-law, as well as my mother-in-law, to say that we will not cannot rest until we see a free Palestine in our lifetime.
African masses take part regularly in annual Quds Day rallies to condemn the Israeli regime and voice support for the liberation of Palestine. Now, why is the liberation of Palestine important for the people of Africa?
I think there's two reasons. The first thing that I have to touch upon is that when we talk about colonialism, we talk about occupation, we talk about apartheid, the South Africans and the African people have a very strong connection to this legacy of oppression. It was the Western world that came and took slaves from our lands and took them to foreign countries to build their lives of ease and their ways of lives of ease and exploitation. So we have a very strong inclination to those that are suffering from these systems of oppression and apartheid, number one. Number two, and I think Quds Day is very important, Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini, may the Almighty be pleased with him, had set down the final Jum'ah, the final Friday, as a day of remembrance for the people of Palestine, the day of Quds. And this is very important because it allows us to reconnect with the Islamic nature of this particular struggle.
Protests also take place regularly in countries such as Morocco and Sudan that have normalized ties with the Israeli regime. Masses in these countries have categorically rejected moves by their governments to normalize ties with the Israeli regime.
الوقفة الاحتجاجية دي هي وقفة منددة وقفة رافضة لهذا اللقاء ورافضة للتطبيع مع الكيان الصهيوني بأي مستوى من المستويات ويعني زايد نصرة القضية الفلسطينية بالنسبة لنا هي أولوية طبعا.
And now my last question. What is the message of such rallies to the Israeli regime and African governments that have normalized ties with the Tel Aviv regime?
The loving people of these respective countries consider the Palestinian people's struggle as, for example, just, and they want to play a part of it. Remember now, the Al-Quds Day is celebrated across all African continents. It's not a question of only Muslim-dominated countries or Christian-dominated countries. We would like also put it to the world that the African people do not see a possibility of a two-state solution that is fairer. In fact, we will be falling to the people who are supporting the Zionist movement across the globe. We did not allow the British imperialism to divide our country.
Well, gentlemen, our time is up for today. I would like to thank both of you, Buka Ngessa, a member of the Kenya-Palestine Solidarity Movement, and Zakir Ahmed, a political analyst, for your incisive analysis on how African countries are resisting the Israeli apartheid regime. Well, and that brings us to the end of yet another edition of Africa Today. It's always great having you. Thanks a lot, and goodbye for now.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though...
Ya ilaha
كل شيء ومليك يا رب.
This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah.
يا خالق كل شيء وورث.
Today's tip: what is the connection between our worldly annihilation, the annihilation in the hereafter, and our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to Allah? So, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters all across the world, it is so nice to be here in your presence and at your service in this holy month of Ramadan. This holiest of holy months, this month in which the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, has called a month which is full of blessings, it is full of mercy, and it is full of pardon and forgiveness. It is this beautiful month in which we gain salvation and prosperity, of course, through the service and the obedience and the servitude and the worship to Allah, the ubudiyah to Allah. And of course, it is in this beautiful and holiest of holy months, the holy month of Ramadan, that we learn one of the aspects of ubudiyah. And of course, that is fasting. Fasting in these days of the holy month of Ramadan, in order to prove ourselves to the Almighty Allah that we are willing to obey any and all commands of the Almighty Allah in the ubudiyah, in the service and the worship and the obedience to the Almighty Allah, even if it is something as fundamental to our existence, at least our worldly existence, such as eating and drinking. We will give even this up in order to obey the commandments of the Almighty Allah, in order to fulfill our duties, at least to the extent and capability that we can, in our ubudiyah to the Almighty Allah. Now, we were talking about this idea of an annihilation in the world and its connection to the annihilation in the hereafter. Now, we find that the divine messengers of Allah, which according to some traditions were a minimum of 124,000 prophets, the first being Prophet Adam, alayhi salam, and of course the last being the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, these prophets came to teach us multiple things, but ultimately they came to teach us the ubudiyah to the Almighty Allah. Now, one of the things that they came to teach us in order to be able to increase and strengthen and purify our ubudiyah to the Almighty Allah was to show us the different kinds of annihilations and miseries and remorse and regret that is present in this world. Now, we're not talking about for example, natural disasters in this case. Here we're talking about the spiritual annihilation and the spiritual remorse and regret and misery that an individual has. Now, we have understood that the prosperity and salvation and the true source of joy is in ubudiyah. So this means that the opposite is true, and that is that annihilation, regret, and remorse is found in not doing the ubudiyah of the Almighty Allah. Now, this starts in this world, but the consequences are seen in the hereafter, which we will talk about in the next segment, inshallah.
شربنا على فكري
حبيبي مدامتا
ذاكرنا بها من قال
لأن يخلق الكرم.
IRIB English Radio.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
What is the level of fasting that we attained last year? Where are we? Basically, our ulama of akhlaq and ulama of irfan use three terminologies, which is actually based on the saying of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, where we talk about, you know, in that hadith, Amir al-Mu'minin explains to us the levels of fasting. Very simple. But that simple statement of Ali has become a point of elaboration by the ulama. صَوْمُ الْقَلْبِ خَيْرٌ مِّن صِيَامِ اللِّسَانِ. Number one, Ali says, the fasting of the heart is better than the fasting of the tongue. We're talking about levels here. And then he says, وَصِيَامُ اللِّسَانِ خَيْرٌ مِّن صِيَامِ الْبَطْنِ. And the fasting of the tongue is better than the fasting of the belly or the stomach. And from this statement of Amir al-Mu'mineen, ulama have derived three levels here. One is known as, you know, the level which is al-aam. And the second is al-khas. And the third is khasul khawas. The way I have, you know, used the words here is the basic level is the very first level there. And what does it mean? The basic level is the where Amir al-Mu'minin talks about siyam al-batn, fasting of the belly, to do with the, you know, nine things which are haram out of the ten, which has to do with food and drink and related, you know, other desires of the body. And that is this very basic level. Every Muslim goes through that. We have to evaluate ourselves and see where we are. Are we at just level? That is the basic level of fasting, and that is the basic result of it. Nothing more. Then we go on to the second level. Sawmul khas, which I would term not as a basic level of fasting, but the moral level of fasting. And this is where Amir al-Mu'minin uses the term siyamul lisan, the fasting of the tongue. And this is, you know, talking about misuse of our faculties, the eyes and the tongue and the ears and the hand and the feet, using it in ways which are haram during the time of fasting. And then we come to the third level, which our ulama have, you know, termed as Somo Khasil Khawas. Even among the special people, it is a kind of a privileged group which reaches there. And this I would term as spiritual level. So you have a basic level, moral level, which is more linked with how we interact with others. And then we have the highest level, which is the spiritual level, which has nothing to do with others. It has to do between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is something where Amir al-Mu'minin says, صوم القلب, the fasting of the heart. Not the physical heart, we are talking about the spiritual heart, the soul or the mind. And that level is attained when we focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the time of fasting.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is farstoday.ir.
أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير، أنر طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير.
يا الله يا رحمن حقق أمانينا وفقنا في كل آن في مسائنا.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We are continuing our discussion. We were talking about the annihilation and the misery, the regret and the remorse and the relative darkness that comes about in this very world in this worldly abode, in this worldly home, which comes about due to a lack of ubudiyya or a denial of ubudiyya, God forbid, or a laziness or a slackness in ubudiyya. Now, of course, the more that we are lazy in our ubudiyya, the more that we try to run away from our ubudiyya, and the more that we try to deny the ubudiyya to the Almighty Allah, this annihilation and regret and remorse and misery increases. Now, it could be that because we have been so drowned in materialism and the materialistic world that we might not realize all the time that we are in this constant annihilation, regret, remorse, and misery. But what is really interesting, one of the examples of this is people that are insanely rich, or they are insanely famous and popular, and supposedly everybody follows them and they're considered an idol, these individuals will end up committing suicide. Now, why? They have committed suicide because they have realized that internally and as far as ubudiyya, they have reached a point of annihilation, regret, remorse, and misery. The only thing that would have made them truly happy and content and satisfied and really had them live a happy life was the ubudiyya to the Almighty Allah. Now, what's unfortunate is many of them don't even know that the solution to their annihilation and their miseries is the ubudiyya to the Almighty Allah. And so you will find an individual who is an abid, he is a servant, he is a worshiper, he is obedient to the Almighty Allah, and despite having little to no, you know, material means, they seem to be one of the happiest people on the planet. But on the other hand, you will find people who have all kinds of material means to the point where it's ludicrous, but they have no satisfaction, no contentment, and they're not happy. And you will find that most of those people that are not happy, it is those people that do not conduct the ubudiyya to the Almighty Allah in the manner that the Almighty Allah has wanted. And so the annihilation in this world begins like this. Of course, one becomes farther and farther from ubudiyya, and the next realm, which is the realm in which we reap what we have sowed, if we haven't sowed anything, then we won't reap anything in the hereafter. This being the connection between this annihilation and misery as far as ubudiyya in this world, its effects on the next world, and of course our common denominator here is ubudiyya. In this holy month of Ramadan, may the Almighty Allah forgive all of our sins and help us to continue forwards, not only in this month, but in every single month until the end of our life, in order to conduct a pure and perfect service and worship and obedience to the Almighty Allah, a pure and perfect ubudiyya to the Almighty Allah, insha'Allah.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
احتمي بحما حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome back to a new episode of For a Better Life. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Asma. And I guess we're going to have a beautiful episode today because we're just going to talk about the holy month of Ramadan, which I guess is everyone's favorite. In Islamic scripture, prayer and fasting are considered to be two precious gifts offered by God to his servants. Prayer is a form of worship designed by God in a very special way. Prayer, being a very beautiful act of worship, is full of profound meanings and simultaneously an artistic masterpiece in the way in which it has been devised. Thus, prayer is not only a matter of uttering some words and performing various movements. Rather, it's a mixture of thoughts, words, and actions. It is also related to timing, social relations, and so on. Fasting holds a similar position in Islam. Just like praying, fasting holds a similar position in Islam, and we will talk about their significance and how to seek assistance by means of them. Prayer and fasting, because both of them are the things that have been mentioned in the Holy Book of Quran as a way of patience and asking help from Allah. There are some verses in the glorious Quran that indicates gaining divine assistance is conditional on prayer and patience. One of those verses goes like this: وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. And take resource in patience and prayer, and it is indeed hard except for the humble, who are certain that they will encounter their Lord and that they will return to Him. At this very point, let's go for a short break and then we'll be back. Well, I mentioned a verse from the Holy Book of Quran that said that we should take resource and patience in prayer. Certainly, each and every person often faces situations in which a need is felt for someone's help and assistance. Since one's own power and energy are not sufficient to solve all problems, according to the mentioned verses, God advises his servants to gain such assistance through patience and praying. Based on many narrations, patience here refers to fasting, although this interpretation does not limit the broad meaning of patience. It does confirm the fact that fasting should be regarded as one of the best manifestations of patience. So how do these two practices help us to deal with the challenges we face in our daily lives? According to the explanations of Muslim scholars, we need two things: to maintain our own confidence, integrity, and courage, and at the same time to be connected to God as the ultimate source of power. In modern psychology too, much emphasis is placed on self-esteem, self-reliance, and self-confidence. Islam teaches us that we should indeed have a very strong personality, courage, and self-confidence, but in a way that does not lead us to forget God. Bravery is a good quality, but only if it does not require neglecting our duties toward God. We should be courageous, but at the same time rely completely on God. Now, why are we saying all these things? Because we are just trying to focus on the importance of patience that has been mentioned in the book of Quran. And one of the manifestations of that patience, of course, is fasting. And we're talking about it right now because in the holy month of Ramadan, we go for 30 days of fasting. And we should know the meaning and the depth of words that is hidden behind the things that we do. So it's a time for contemplation. It's a time for going between the lines of the Holy Book of Quran and to understand the thing that we're doing has got a reason. So the reason of this fasting is going to be too much of factors. And, you know, if I want to just list them, the things that we're going to achieve from fasting, as you already know, it would be such a very long list, but we are going through it very, very detailed, in a very detailed way.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Whenever we face a problem, we have to be patient and persistent and simultaneously keep praying to God to support us and provide us with more guidance. Well, remember the verse I mentioned at the very beginning of this episode? At the end of it, there was a part that said, وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. That is, it is indeed hard except for those who are humble. According to some exegetes of the glorious Quran, in this part of the verse, it may refer to either prayer or seeking assistance. According to this interpretation, prayer needs humility. Obviously, in itself, it might seem to be an easy task to say prayers, but it is far more difficult to say prayers in a way that results in receiving divine help and assistance. Many Muslims may routinely recite their prayers, but this is not the way which we are expected to worship God. Each and every prayer is unique, and it is a mistake to think that this opportunity will definitely be given to us repeatedly. Each prayer is like a person we meet just once. If we are to meet a person just once in our lifetime, we will be extra careful and we'll try to meet with them in the best possible way. Accordingly, if we come to believe that each individual prayer is a unique opportunity given to us to be connected to our Lord, then we will perform it in the most humble and attentive way possible. So, as you can see, there is much of focus on praying, and at the very same time, the same value is given to fasting. But the thing which is very important, and I mentioned it already in what I was saying up until now, is the fact that you shouldn't take it for granted. This year, you have the chance to be a member of the pretty much huge number of people who are going for fasting. But then maybe this is going to be your last chance. So we should take care of every single moment that is given to us in this holy month and not take it for granted and make the best out of it, because there is a big chance there would no longer be a chance for us to fast, because there has been many people who have been fasting the previous year, but this year due to some problems, due to some chronic disease, they cannot go for fasting and they miss the opportunity. Of course, the holy month of Ramadan is not just for those who fast, and every single person who is sick but still they wish to pray and enjoy the blessings of this holy month can have the same enjoyment. But, well, I think it's not going to be very much same, Because, you know, you would say deep in your throat that I didn't get the chance to wake up at night or start praying or then to break my fast with every single other person in the home. And, you know, it's a sort of regret, which is going to kill us if we think about it deeply. Yeah, so just seize the moment, and this chance that is coming to you has got too much of a value. Do not just take it for granted. Go for it and think about its meaning and ponder upon it so much. And let it be the best days of your lifetime. It is good for every single one of us to just be very much patient, pray, and also be very much sincere in our fasting. That is, if we're fasting, it is not just a thing that my tongue would do, my stomach would do. I just feel the thirst and the hunger and nothing more. So let's go just beyond the surface of things and ponder upon them much and much. So this was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash. Share, he knows. Allah knows.
In the limelight.
Economic stagnation, uncontrollable inflation, energy shortages, and livelihood problems have led to widespread industrial action and strikes in Britain. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Retail Times has covered this story and tells us more. According to a new study from the UK's leading cashback site, Top Cashback, almost half or 45% of British people say that the cost of living crisis will have an impact on their Easter celebrations this year. In fact, over a third or 36% will not be celebrating Easter at all, with financial struggles being cited as one of the most popular reasons for doing so. A quarter of those who took part in the survey, or 24% of those who don't plan to celebrate, say it's because they simply can't afford to. Those who do plan to mark the occasion will be spending £4.5 billion as a nation, which is £221 million less than what families spent on Easter last year in 2022. When it comes to under-day plans, most will be having a meal at home, or 40% say they will, or visit their loved ones, 36%. Meanwhile, only 1 in 12, or about 8%, will be going for a meal out at Easter. Meanwhile, Easter gifting is set to see a decline, with Brits planning to scale back on small gestures like buying flowers and sending cards. Just 34% will be spending money on gifts for their loved ones. And of those who won't be, over a quarter say it's because they don't have the money to do it. Worryingly, some 21% of those who won't be buying any Easter eggs say they can't afford them. Adam Bullock, the UK director at Top Cashback, says Easter has always been about spending quality time as a family, so it's disheartening to know that the cost of living crisis is having such a profound impact on British people. Some are forced to give this up. He added, although this year may not be about having a big meal or an expensive day out, I hope that most families will still be able to come together and enjoy some of the free and budget-friendly activities on offer. Whatever you do, Be sure to check for deals and discounts online. For example, Top Cashback will be offering free Easter eggs as well as savings on groceries, gifts, and family attractions. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered this story and tells us more. A survey has suggested fears about the cost of living outweighing those of mental health, climate change, social media, and bullying for a third of UK parents. Investment platform Wealthify said almost a quarter of parents, or 24%, said finances and savings were a key concern for their children's future, but just 9% said they were worried about having enough money to help them, suggesting that they expect cost of living pressures to affect their offspring more than themselves. Some 37% said the cost of living tops their list of fears for their children, followed by mental health, 33%, climate change, 25%, and social issues and bullying, 24%. Larger scale world issues ranked much lower, with just 12% worried about war and conflict, 10% concerned about poverty, and 8% were concerned about racism. Despite a quarter of parents, or 25%, noting climate change as a key concern for them, just 8% said they hoped their children would protect the planet to the best of their ability, and 9% hoped that climate change would not be an issue for them. More than a third of parents, or 34%, said they were more protective of their aspirations for their children than their parents or grandparents had been for them. Almost a quarter of parents, or 24%, said they believed they were more money-driven in their hopes and fears for their children than previous generations. Wealthify co-founder Michelle Pierce-Burke said, "With a cost of living crisis dominating everyone's mind at the moment, it's no surprise that mums and dads are now concerned about the knock-on effect this will have on their children." Michelle Pierce-Burke added, "With this, on top of mental health, climate change, bullying and social media concerns and the rest, it's a no-brainer that parents are wrought with anxiety for their children's future." The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. A campaign group announced in a report into what it termed this nastiest of policies, the two-child limit for UK benefits is now affecting 1.5 million children, with more than 1 million of them growing up in poverty. The study found the cumulative impact of the limit, which means that parents cannot claim child tax credit or universal credit for any third or subsequent children born after April of 2017, meant it could eventually affect about 3 million children in Britain, with families losing out on up to £3,200 a year. The report into the scheme, 6 years after it began, carried out by the Child Poverty Action Group and supported by the Church of England, among others, said the impact had been exacerbated further by the wider cost of living crisis. Submissions from 3,000-plus parents who have taken part in an ongoing Child Poverty Action Group survey about the two-child limit found that in the last year, many more families had struggled to pay for power bills and for their food. Individual testimonies from some of those affected include parents missing meals, children unable to join school clubs and outings, and women who feel forced to return to work when their babies are only a few months old. While ministers bill the limit as a fair way to ensure people take financial responsibility for their family decisions, the Child Poverty Action Group said there was no evidence it had affected fertility rates and that it simply pushed huge numbers of children into poverty, something which has been shown to affect long-term life chances. The report said abolishing the limit would cost £1.3 billion a year and would lift 250,000 children out of poverty, with a further 850,000 in less deep poverty. According to the Child Poverty Action Group's calculations, the limit now hits 1.5 million children, 1.1 million of whom are in poverty, with 58% of families affected having someone in work. The group's survey showed that working families affected by the policy, 87% said it made it harder for them to pay for food during 2022-2023, up from 78% a year earlier. The rate for non-working households is 90%. For all affected families, the proportion struggling with their gas and electricity bills rose from 73% to 82%, despite the government's intervention to limit bills. Alison Garnham, the Child Poverty Action Group's chief executive, said 6 years to the day since this nastiest of policies came into effect, our survey is showing its devastating effect. The two-child limit makes it impossible for parents to provide their children with essentials, and the cost-of-living crisis is adding extra pain. Alison Garnham added, the number of children in poverty rose by 350,000 last year, and the two-child limit played a big part in that rise. There is no place for this policy in a country that believes all children deserve a good start. Ministers must remove it before it does more damage to children and to family life in Britain.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Suhail. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Suhail, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum salam. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, Brother. Brother Suhail, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the early morning prayer or Salat and Qaza prayer, or it's a kind of prayer of compensation for the missed prayer, especially in the early morning. How we can solve this problem? We know that Muslims are obliged to wake up in the early morning before the sun rises. We can say they are obliged to do the Salat of the morning, and if they miss it, they have to do the compensation. And usually it's a difficult task for the people to wake up in the early morning. How to solve this problem? I mean, waking up early in the morning, and then we can say, first of all, not needed to the Qaza prayer, and if, do the Qaza prayer.
Okay, so first we know that the word Qaza in itself is the Arabic word for fulfilling those duties that you have missed due to some reason.
Yes.
On that specific time that you are supposed to perform. So Qaza prayers is a compensation for those prayers that were not performed in the proper time. For example, you slept in and missed your obligatory Fajr Salat. Now that Fajr has passed its proper time, you have to perform it with the intention of Qaza, meaning a missed prayer.
Yes.
So this is the meaning of Qaza. Mm-hmm. Why do we fall into Qaza category? Why not praying on time? That itself has a lot of reasons. Specifically, the Fajr prayers, that is normally exactly after you wake up. Normally, we have the whispers of shaitan and our sleep.
Yes.
It's very heavy.
Okay.
So, for that, what we can do, or like how to train ourselves and why are we facing this issue?